Good morning. Oh, man, I am so excited to be with you guys today. I've had to tempo myself a little bit with the praise and worship because I didn't want to lose my voice before sharing, but man, it is great to praise the Lord with 1,000 mighty men. Amen? I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, of course, you know that God has just spoken to the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai. That awesome sight we're familiar with. The mountain is on fire. The smoke is billowing. The trumpets are blowing. The ground is shaking. And then God gives his word, the Ten Commandments. And the people are understandably terrified and they beg Moses to go up and to be the intermediary, to go to God and hear from him directly and then come down and bring his word. And so Moses goes up. As Hebrews tells us, he was exceedingly afraid and trembling, and God speaks to him. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to look at verses 22 to 26, the end of the chapter. And my message is entitled, An Altar of Earth. Notice what we read in verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, You've seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, that's consecration, and your peace offerings, that's fellowship, and your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, or cause my name to be remembered, God says, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Lord, this morning we're glad to be in your presence. We're glad to be in the sweet fellowship of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would speak this word freshly to us, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way and simply make your word clear. That's always where the power is. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting to think that God would repeat to Moses once again that all-important commandment there to not make idols of gold or silver. But then he tells Moses how people ought to approach him. And he gives some prohibitions and a prescription for how to build an altar. And this morning I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say right off the bat. I don't want to make you think that I'm extrapolating too much or devotionalizing this, but I believe that this passage speaks to us in our modern New Testament context that the altar corresponds with the pulpit of the ministry today. And not just the pulpit, but the ministry in general, the worship ministry, teaching of the children. For the altar in the Old Testament was where the people would come to offer to God. They would come to fellowship with God. They would come to hear the priest explain the opinion and the word of God. Now, I say that because in the New Testament, we're told that the priests of the Old Testament have no right to eat from the altar that we eat at. Of course, Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And of course, you know the context there that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about spiritual leaders, men who have spoken the word of God, whose faith ought to be followed. And he tells them that they ought not to be carried away with strange doctrines. Of course, for them, it was Judaism and legalism, but rather that their hearts would be established by grace. And so God would also speak through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. And that whole chapter really is pointed toward this idea that our ministry is similar to the priest's ministry in the Old Testament, especially the altar. Of course, Paul says there, don't you know that those who serve at the altar partake of the altar? Even so, the Lord has established that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. And Paul says, now God's not talking about, or he's not concerned about oxen, is he? No. But rather, he says these things all together for our sakes. And in the same way, God is not concerned with altars, but he's saying these things for our sakes. And I believe in this passage, God gives us pretty clear distinctions for the characteristics that our ministry ought to have. That our altar, that our pulpits, that our worship ministry, that our churches ought to be like an altar of earth. They ought to be built of unhewn stones. And they shouldn't be high places like the pagans would build, where the priests would go up and their flesh would be exposed. Now, at the onset, we're struck with this idea that God is already warning Moses that the ministry, the altar, that approach to God, worshiping God, the offering and the fellowship and serving God can be almost an idol in itself. For in contrast to the idols of gold and silver, God says the correlation is, no, you shall build an altar of earth. See, God didn't want us to miss the mark. He didn't want us to build something to worship God in a way that he didn't intend, something that would miss the mark. And of course, this was warranted for Israel. They would soon fail in this area. Just a few weeks later, of course, Aaron, the priest, or the would-be priest, would build a golden calf. And later on in the history of Israel, we know that their land was littered with high places, the bamot, the places where people would go up and they'd worship God. And, you know, they'd build the hewn stones because you could put together these altars and they can go higher and higher and they could become sort of a spectacle to draw people, and they would copy the Canaanite pagan way of worshiping. And it was the priest's duty in particular, starting with Aaron and then Nadab and Abihu, which failed, and they offered strange fire. But the priests really failed in the Old Testament to follow this pattern. Of course, God would make one main altar in Jerusalem, the altar of bronze, where the sin offerings would be made. But the priests would be scattered and spread throughout Israel, and the people would come and they would want to worship God. And so God says, this is how you'll do this. And of course, he adds there that this is every place that I record my name. And so throughout Israel, there's going to be local fellowships, local churches like ours. But they need to follow these prescriptions. And the Lord gives us a few prohibitions here. And we could say the same thing about our ministries, that they ought to be built of earth. Notice the three things that ought to characterize our preaching and our teaching and our worship and our giving and our fellowship and the pulpit. First of all, God says it will be an altar of earth. Secondly, he says that when you build it of unhewn stones. And thirdly, it shouldn't be a place where you go up and you're above that ministry, a place where you display your flesh. First of all, God says you will build an altar of earth. Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me. Now, there's nothing more common and plain than dirt. Now, nobody can't afford a pile of dirt. God says that you will build an altar of earth. There's nothing more simple, more plain. You see, the altar shouldn't be the center of attention. It should be the sacrifice that's on the altar. And there's nothing more common than dirt. And I believe that God wants our ministries to be common in that way, accessible. Not inaccessible. You know, if God said build an altar of gold, who could afford it? If he said build an altar of silver, who could come? If he said I want the altar to be encrusted with jewels, nobody would be there. But anybody can build an altar of earth. And our ministries ought to be so accessible to people, so common, so simple, so regular. You might say organic or raw or down to earth. And says of Jesus that the common people heard him gladly. And I'm sure that's your prayer, like mine as well, that regular people would just be happy to hear the word of God. But as pastors, I know sometimes we want to impress people. We build sermons or we build ministries with that old field of dreams mentality. If we build it, they will come. But let me encourage you that your message should be as plain as dirt. Simple, primal, visceral, unrefined, plain. If you're discouraged that you don't think your teaching's good enough, get off of that right now. The word of God is good enough. You just make it plain, like God told the prophet, write the vision, make it plain, so that whoever reads it may run. Now I know. Praise God. I'm subject to the same temptation as all of us. I want to make my messages great and impressive, and I like to use big words. And sometimes I'll ask my wife, less now than in the earlier years of ministry, how is the message? And she typically 99% of the time says, oh, it was good. And then I say, care to, anything else? But recently I gave a message and I said, how did it go? And she simply said, too many big words. And she was right. I knew it. I knew it when I went in. You know, if God wanted us to build something complex or complicated, we'd do it, wouldn't we? And we'd be proud of it. We'd be proud of it. But, you know, nobody builds an altar of dirt and then looks down at the guy down the street and his altar of dirt and says, my altar of dirt's way better than your altar of dirt. It's just an altar of dirt. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we have such a hope, so we use plainness of speech, plainness, paresia, without ambiguity or circumlocution. I wrote that down because that was the definition after I just talked about using big words. Circumlocution. It just means talking in circles. We don't want to talk in circles. We want to use plainness of speech without ambiguity. So I want to encourage you to build your ministries and build the altar, your pulpit, your worship ministry, the children's ministry. Do it with simplicity, earth-like, so your people can be rooted and grounded in it. You know, one of our distinctives in Calvary Chapel, we have great sayings like verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Word of God. Or we say, teach the Bible simply, teach the Bible simply. And I'm so glad to have that as a heritage. And I think that we ought to stick close to the Word. And I thank God so much that we are surrounded by, I would say, some of the best Bible teachers in the world. And I really believe that. But I remember some 25 years ago as a young pastor, I would be at conferences and I would hear some of the pastors banging the drum of, you got to keep preaching the word, you know, stick close to the Bible and teach the scripture verse by verse. And quite honestly, my thought was, really? Dude, we got that. We're Calvary Chapel. We're doing it. Do we have to hear that every year? But then over time, I found we need to hear it more and more. Now I'm banging the drum. I'm the guy in the back of the marching band with a big drum and those giant Q-tips. We got to preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. What a great drum to bang. Because think about it. Where else on planet Earth can people hear the Bible if not in church? Where? There is absolutely nowhere in the world that people will hear the Word of God. It used to be taught in schools. There used to not be television and the internet, and people would read the Bible. It was the world's bestseller. But where are they going to hear the Bible taught verse by verse? And think about it, Spurgeon, a great preacher, prince of preachers, he could preach topicals that were filled, jam-packed with biblical allusions and metaphors because the general public had a solid grasp on the Word of God. But in today's world, you are the only Bible literacy program on planet Earth. You and the school you run or the Bible college you run or the discipleship course you run, there is no other place in the world to hear the Word of God. So don't worry. If your preaching isn't fancy or you feel that it's too plain, good, it should be. Because it should be an altar of earth. I think one of the greatest definitions for teaching the Bible is found in Nehemiah 8:8, where it says, they read distinctly from the book of the law, and they gave them the sense of it and helped them understand. And teaching the Bible should be so simple. We shouldn't complicate it. We shouldn't make it out of reach for people. We shouldn't be like a gated community church where the regular people can't come and hear. I was thinking about this recently. Last year, our church bought a horse ranch. It's a beautiful place. And among my duties as a pastor now is to look after the horses. And I think about the ministry sometimes when I'm doing that, especially when I'm shoveling manure, but other times when I'm feeding the horses. And feeding horses is so simple. You know that saying, hay is for horses? It's true. And it's the easiest thing in the world to feed horses. You break open a bale of hay and you drop a flake. That's it. You just drop a flake of hay. And when I do it, I think of how simple it is, or it ought to be, when Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. I mean, we shouldn't complicate things. Just break open the Bible and drop the word of God on them. And we've got to avoid the temptation of complicating God's word. And we have a great heritage. And in our country especially, we have books on the art of preaching and crafting a sermon. And we've all wanted to be great Bible teachers or preachers. And don't get me wrong, we've all spent countless hours studying the Bible, and we ought to feed the sheep. But personally, I wonder if sometimes I've made it too heady or cognitive, too cerebral, more suited to a classroom than the living room, when really the Lord just wants me to give the word of God. And I'm encouraged when I read this, because God says, just make an altar of earth. Let the pulpit dispense the word of God plainly. And I don't think we could ever be over-prepared when we preach or teach or lead the kids or lead the worship. But I also don't think we ever have to be worried that we won't have enough to say. After all, Paul told Timothy, very simply, give place to the reading of the word of God. A few years ago, I wrote a letter to a young pastor to encourage him in his Bible teaching. And he was like most of us. He was excited about our calling, but terrified that he would mess up God's word. How many of you are just terrified to screw up at the pulpit, right? And so I wrote him a couple of things, and I think they might have some value, so I'd like to read them for you. I told him, here are some good tips for teaching that I've learned over the years. First of all, don't try too hard. Trust the word of God to do the work. I said, don't waste your time creating acronyms and clever statements to make a point. Don't try to make a play on words or rhyme them to impress people, because your point is lost, or at least it's convoluted. And actually, it's an attempt to look smart. No offense, but it's your pride seeping through. I've noticed it in my own teachings, and I hate it. I knew what I was doing when I did it and when I preached it with self-satisfaction, but really, it was only chaff, and it doesn't nourish the sheep. So leave it out. You don't need it. Secondly, I told him, don't be nebulous, but point out the obvious. I said, when you teach a text, teach the text. Don't teach from the text. Don't shoehorn a message that you really want to share into that text. Don't read into the text. Don't force the text. Just teach what the text says. Explain the Bible. Give the people the understanding of the word. Now, you'll probably think it's too rudimentary or simple or obvious, and you'll imagine that it's so easy to understand and so obvious that your people might not like it. You'll probably want to spice it up and frost it and glaze it. Don't. Be boring. What the flesh thinks is plain and dull, the Holy Spirit thinks is food for the soul. Don't wander from the words on the page. Stay there. Thirdly, I told this brother, I said, don't prospect. Some preachers are prospectors. There's gold in them thar hills. Sometimes I'm tempted to extrapolate a deep spiritual principle from a text when it really isn't there. Well, maybe it is, but it's really a stretch. And maybe I heard a pastor that I really respect mine some precious ore from a plain text, and I want to do the same. So when I teach, I start connecting the dots and stringing points together, hoping that my hearers will come to that aha moment that I did. And so my teaching becomes the hidden message or the deeper meaning and not the obvious message. And I've done this, I think, because my pride wants me to be seen as deep or insightful. Maybe, I don't know. But what I do know is that it usually doesn't come off as well that I had hoped. It's never as clear as the original guy that I was trying to copy. And the people just look back with a confused look. What is he talking about? As I try to pass off the words that I've stolen, why do I do it? And finally, I told him, don't try to be a comedian. You know, many pastors are still uncomfortable in front of people. And to compensate, they prepare one-liners and quips, and they think, if I can get the people laughing, then they'll like me. It'll be all right. I said, don't do that. If you're funny, be funny, but be funny naturally. Don't try to work material out on your people. If you're not funny, don't try. You'll just look awkward and you'll feel more awkward. Someone once told me, Bud, I like your teaching because you don't have a personality. That's true. He didn't mean it insulting. I knew what he meant. He was just saying that he could understand the word because the personality wasn't up front. By the way, I do have a personality, last I checked. A few years ago, I was playing tennis with a friend of mine. He has a better game than mine, and we were playing doubles, and he was kind of coaching me, and he kept telling me, play vanilla. Play vanilla. I said, what do you mean? He said, stop trying to be fancy. Don't put spin on it. Don't try to kill it every time. Quit the chop shots. Just keep it in play. Get it over the net. Let them make a mistake and wait for the opportunity. And I've taken that advice, play vanilla into the pulpit. Preach vanilla. Let me tell you this morning, preach vanilla. Preach vanilla. Everybody likes vanilla because vanilla goes with everything. But if you get some pistachio ice cream, nobody wants that. The reason Pastor Chuck and so many preachers are usable and we steal from them is because they just teach the Word of God. And it's vanilla. Be simple. Be basic. Keep your message in the court. Don't put spin on it. Let the Lord kill it. Let the Lord put it away. God told Isaiah, take a large scroll, write with a common pen. Remember that? Take a big scroll and write with plain language. No cursive or calligraphy. Make it bold. Make it plain so people could read it and read it clearly and read it from a distance. So our preaching ought to be like that. Our worship and ministry ought to be sans serif, simple, uncomplicated. Our preaching ought to be an altar of earth, plain, primal, rugged, even ugly to the world. Also, God tells us in verse 25, he makes a concession. If you build me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. God says, if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Now, the pagans had a practice of engraving images on their stone altars, or they would use quarried blocks. Blocks that were uniform so that they could fit together easier. You could buy an altar kit, I think. And of course, when they're fit together like that, they could be built higher and higher. And so the pagans, their altars weren't low altars. They were high places. And God is prohibiting that. And he's also prohibiting the practice of stamping the altar with something that would be attractive or decorative, because that could be something that would draw people. People might be attracted to the altar more than the sacrifice. You see it in the Old Testament. It was Ahaz so impressed by the large altar of the Assyrians that he got the blueprints and he copied it. Remember in 2 Kings 16 where it says King Ahaz sent the design of the altar, its pattern, according to all its workmanship, and he moved the Lord's altar out of the way and put this bigger, better altar there because he wanted to attract people. Well, there's a temptation there, isn't there? Because people aren't attracted by that which is untooled and unhewn. And so much ministry today can be of hewn stone, chiseled by human philosophy or church growth programs or man's method, and it's crafted to impress. And it's distracting from the sacrifice of the altar, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Remember, Jeroboam did the same thing when he didn't want the people to go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He set up two altars with golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And remember, the prophet came, and who did he cry out against? He didn't cry out against the king. He cried out against the altar. Now, as men, I think I'm safe to say that we all love tools, don't we? Tools are great. They make a job so much easier, especially if you have the right tool for the job. Recently, I got a great, I don't know if you know what a Festool is, but it's one of the best tools out there. It's a vacuum sander setup, and it's a whole system of tools. And this thing is so awesome. You can dial it in so that your sander can just stick to the wall because of the vacuum, and you can sand the wall with your finger. It's so easy. And God says, you don't use tools, man's invention, on my ministry. You don't use tools on the altar, because if you do, you have profaned it. Profaned it. As soon as I start to use the tools of worldly methods, human invention, and I build the ministry that way, I have profaned it. The old King James says, you have polluted it. Another version says, you have defiled it. One version says, do not build it with dressed stones. And so many ministries are dressed up, well-crafted, designed in order to attract and appeal to the flesh. and draw people who may not care for the sacrifice, but they will come for the altar if it's dressed up right. Years ago when we were just starting our church, one of our guys, there were a lot of churches that had just started and they were growing like crazy. And he was fascinated by what they were doing. Not that he thought we should copy it at all, but he would send me these videos and these churches were doing these wild things. And I remember he sent me a video of a church that was doing a sermon series. I don't know how long it was, but it was called All In. You know, taken from the poker term where you bet everything, all in. And in order to emphasize their point, you know, about total commitment, they had decorated the school that they were in like a casino. It had roulette tables and blackjack tables, and all the ushers and the worship, they were all dressed up like poker dealers. And it was designed as a novelty to draw people, and they spent a ton of money and effort gambling that they might make it back in attendance. Hewn stones. I remember another church that had started mixing in secular songs with their worship sets. I don't know why that's popular or attractive in any way. But this particular Sunday, and my friend sent me this video, they were playing a cover of AC/DC's Highway to Hell. And the band was, they were on fire. Well, if they weren't on fire then, they might be on fire now. I don't know. But they were good. And they were killing it. They were rocking. And the stage was filled with smoke and fireballs were coming out, pyrotechnics. I'm on a highway to hell. And then the music dies down a little bit. They're still jamming, but the pastor starts speaking. And he says, "We're all going to die one day." And then out of the stage, a coffin starts to rise. And the band's still rocking. And the preacher, you can't see him. He's off stage somewhere. And he keeps speaking and he says, "Where are you going to go when you die? I wanted to find out, so I took that ride." And at that point, the coffin opens up. And he gets out. He was in the coffin preaching. Started his sermon from the casket. And when I saw that, I thought, man, that is so cool. Send me the blueprint. We want to build a new altar. You know, but when you're just starting out and you're hoping that people will come, you're not sure if, you know, the altar of earth, of unhewn stones, is it going to work? I think I was like David looking over the other rooftops at ministries tempted by their Bathshebas. Remember that time when it was popular for preachers to start cussing from the pulpit? I mean, God says you have profaned it. They were actually using profanity. Dropping F-bombs for Jesus, church a la Tarantino, you know, Spike Lee, shock value. It's just hewn stones. People are attracted to it. It's a novelty. It's a spectacle. And God says, don't do that. It's profane. Of course, the Latin word profanus, pro outside of, infanus the temple. It means it's outside. It's not to be used for sacred worship. Don't use that stuff for sacred worship. And our pulpit is a sacred charge from God. Our worship ministry is a sacred charge from God. And it should never be chiseled at and chipped away by secular methods and ideas. One Christian author lamenting the condition of the church today and the preaching from the pulpit says this: "Many of our leaders preach a toothless pep talk gospel that fits in perfectly with our quick fix Christianity, promising all kinds of benefits without any requirements. No wonder we are producing consumers rather than disciples." In a sermon in 1873, Charles Finney said this: "Brothers, our teaching will bear legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours. If there's a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible. If the world loses its interest in faith, the pulpit is responsible. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible. If politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible." Amazing. So avoid gimmicks. Let the ministry have a rough edge. Let it be unvarnished, unfinished, unsanded, unpolished. Those things might seem attractive, but they're not going to last for very long. And that's not what we've been taught. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, we want to do our best. Of course, the priests in the Old Testament, they had seamless tunics. And I think that our services ought to be seamless in one sense. We shouldn't be distracting by our unpreparedness. Of course, Solomon's court was so well ordered that it took people's breath away. And sure, we definitely want to serve God at the best of our ability, but there's a fine line between doing God's work excellently for His glory and crass commercialism of hewn stones. It's interesting. I was listening to Pastor Chuck the other day on 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where in an unguarded moment of honesty, you know, he's talking about Paul being discouraged and lamenting how the believers in Corinth had turned away from the example he had set. And Chuck began to open his heart, and in this message I was surprised, because usually he's relatively guarded and he keeps personal things personal. It's a lengthy quote, so I hope that you'll indulge me, but this is what Pastor Chuck said. I won't do a Chuck voice. I can't even do it. "Sad, isn't it, that those who once felt called of God to work by your side now have suddenly revealed by God to them that your teaching is so wrong and all. But Paul faced the same kind of thing at Corinth. They were putting Paul down. Though he said, 'Hey, you have 10,000 instructors who teach you another slant. You only have one father, and I begot you in the faith.' And it's sort of sad to see those that you have brought to birth in their spiritual walk get caught up and carried away with some of these teachers of exotic things. I have real empathy for Paul's position here. Having brought these Corinthians to a faith in Jesus Christ, having laid the foundation, then to see men coming along and building wood, hay, and stubble, it hurt. And some of the Calvary chapels that have sprung up out of our church here in their desire to develop buildings and facilities and all, they've gone to fundraising techniques and fundraising dinners and pledges and marathons, telethons, phony-thons. And it hurts. It really hurts because I've sought to teach them to walk in the Spirit and to trust in the Lord to provide their needs for where God guides, God provides. And we don't have to lean on man, nor do we have to turn to worldly schemes or devices for the work of God. And to see them getting involved in things like this, it really hurts down deep. They have not so learned Christ. Build your ministry of unhewn stones. Unhewn stones. I think of Elijah, who had to repair the altar of God that had broken down. Now, in verse 26, we finally read that God says, "Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Now, there's a couple of ideas here. Of course, the pagans would build their altars higher and higher so as to be lofty places, high places, as they were known. Another idea is that some commentators will say that the priests, when they went up, if they would go up to the altar with their loose flowing robes, their private parts would show, which I don't know about you, but that would ruin the worship experience for me completely. I think the obvious application here is that our ministry ought to be done in decency and holiness and reverence. The Bible tells us that God sees us. We're naked and bare before Him. It's not like we're hiding out from God while we're taking a shower. He knows where we are and who we are. But the idea for a priest that would go up, in his mind, he would know that something wasn't right. I shouldn't be exposing my flesh in this holy place. And above and beyond that, the priest shouldn't really even be up there sharing the space with the sacrifice. So God says, when you build an altar, make it low down. Don't put it where the priest will climb up and display the flesh. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. One thing we might say about this is that we should never think of ourselves as above our ministry. We're not above the Word of God. That our teaching applies to others, but not to us. That we're above that. We might also say about this exposing oneself on the altar that it speaks to the fact that the ministry, the pulpit, worship, whatever you do for the Lord, it is simply no place for you and I to display our flesh. The altar is not my place to display myself. And there can be a temptation, a familiarity with the ministry or the altar, for men to begin to broadcast their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own carnality. But it's not our place. It's not my place to get up on the altar. It's not our place, to use the altar to display ourselves, to display our flesh. That is a holy place. Now, I don't know if they're still doing it, but there was also with these church growth movements, a lot of churches that were trying to build their churches initially with seedy sermon series on sex. And they would advertise on billboards to try to, I don't know if that's the kind of people you want to attract to your church anyway, is you're talking about sex, and these billboards would be kind of off color. One of them had a picture of a bed at the bottom of the bed, a couple's feet sticking out from the covers, and it had the words, and the series was titled My Lame Sex Life, and the billboard was right above a Hooters bar. Another billboard had an imprint of a lipstick, you know, the kiss, a lips on there, and it said Red Hot Sex, and then the times for their services. Another billboard read, Jesus is bringing sexy back. And all of these series were about intimacy and sexual fulfillment, of course, in marriage. One church put a billboard up for a series called Storybook Sex, and it featured the lower half of the legs of a woman in pumps, high heels, and she had a pink Victoria's Secret bag. And the church was actually threatened with eviction for exposing the kids in a nearby school to racy ads. One pastor did a sermon series called Stripped, the Naked Truth on Sex. And he decorated his stage. Next to his pulpit, he put a stripper pole and a bed with lingerie hanging over it and dollar bills strewn all over the stage. Then, of course, that one pastor promoting his book called Sexperiment, he put a bed on the roof of his church with a 24-hour live stream where he and his wife would lay in bed and talk about sex and intimacy. It's gross. It's like 50 shades of church. It's disgusting. It's sick. It's a display of nakedness on a modern altar. It's all flesh, but there's a million ways that we can display the flesh and get sidetracked to take attention off the Word of God. New winds of doctrine, activism, legalism, prosperity teaching, the signs and wonders movement. You know, in many places, the Church of Jesus Christ has become a carnival, a circus sideshow, totally missing the preaching of Jesus. And all of these displays of the flesh take our attention off the gospel, off of the Word of God, off of Jesus, and onto the flesh. A friend of mine back home told me that he was reading a book called Photobombing Jesus. I don't know anything about the book, but I get the title. Photobombing Jesus. Leaning into frame. There's Jesus. But the flesh wants to lean in and get a little bit of the credit. It's all about the Lord, but it's also a little bit about me. You know, the flesh wants a little credit, a little glory. The flesh wants to share the altar with Jesus. The sword of the Lord and of me, you know, kind of a thing. But it's not our place. So, stay off the altar. That's the Lord's place. Cover yourself. Be holy. Do the ministry. Build your church. Proceed forward with decency and modesty and holiness and piety. And finally, this morning, I want to close with the blessing God gives to us in verse 24. There God says, an altar of earth you shall build for me. But then he adds that you'll sacrifice on it burnt offerings and peace offerings. So for these local altars, they would only have burnt offerings and peace offerings. The sin offerings would be reserved specifically for the temple in Jerusalem. But these would be in every place, God says, in every place where I record my name. And so, of course, this is the promise, and this is really what we want our churches to look like, is people that are coming. You know, burnt offerings were the consecration, where people would come and say, I give my all to the Lord. I'm totally consecrated to the Lord. And the peace offerings would be where they would offer something, and of course, the priest and the people would eat before the Lord, and it was a representation of fellowship. Isn't that what we want in our churches? People that are coming and saying, I'm just totally giving my life to the Lord. And people that are coming and just loving one another and fellowshipping together with each other and with the Lord. Notice what the Lord says there. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and bless you. So as we build our lives and ministries with common, plain, straightforward earth, the Word of God, down-to-earth preaching, teaching, and worship, as we seek to have a well-grounded ministry, and as we keep our tools off the stones and leave the human ingenuity and promotion and marketing and branding off of our ministry, we don't build with dressed, chiseled, hewn stones. And as we stay off the altar, we want to stay out of the way under the same word that we teach, putting Jesus on display and not the flesh, notice God's promise. God says, in every place where I record my name. I think other translations have this a little bit better. That word record is the Hebrew word zakar, which is where we get remember, like Zacharias or Zachariah, the Lord remembers. And so other versions will render this, wherever I cause my name to be remembered. And really there's an emphasis there about God doing the work of making his name remembered. To find out more about this, I had to consult a Hebrew scholar that I'm married to, my wife. My wife is Israeli, so I called her and I asked her, I always ask her if there's any special sauce in the Hebrew. Is there something that's there that's, you know, juicy and extra? And of course, there's this emphasis that it's the work of God. Where I record my name. I think every one of us would say that that's what we want. I don't want to build something that at the end of my life is just this small, pitiful ministry. I want the Lord to record his name. I want the Lord to make his name remembered. I want his work. And notice also that God says it's not limited to one place. I'm going to record my name wherever I want to. And wherever an altar of earth, unhewn and lowly, is built, I'm going to record my name there. He builds remembrance. He records a legacy that lasts from generation to generation. It becomes the very evidence that God started the work. And then God also says, I will come to you. What a promise. God says, I'll enter into your presence. I'll make my name known there. I'll record my name. I'll cause my name to be remembered there, but also I will be near you. That's to bring an awareness of his presence. And here's the amazing thing about this. This is in the singular. God doesn't say it in the plural. I will bless you generally. He says, I will bless you as an individual. I will bless you. That's an amazing thing. As an individual, you will know and sense the presence of God. You'll know that this work is a work of the Lord. He says, I will come to you. Man, what a promise. Again, I asked my wife, what's the deeper meaning of the Hebrew? What's the juicy stuff? She said, that is the juicy stuff. I will come to you. Is it ever any more juicy than that? God promises, I will come to you. And then he adds, I will bless you. Again, that's in the singular. Every person, every single person that comes to an earthen altar, unhewn, not a display of the flesh, every person will be blessed. Every person. The most humble altar the earth has ever known is what we sing about, the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And when somebody comes there, they experience God's presence, the work of God that he has done and his blessing. Isn't that where we all want to be? At an altar where we and the people are characterized by total consecration and dedication, the burnt offering, and where we're connected to one another through agape and the Holy Spirit, the peace offering of Jesus, the fellowship that we have in him. And so build your ministry in such a way that the Lord can do all of these things. Of course, Jesus says, I will build my church. But yet we're co-laborers with him. And the Apostle Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. So we do have a part in this. Let me just close with this one thought. You know, all of these things I've applied to us and our ministries, but really the deeper meaning here is that this altar of earth, unhewn, holy, is really a picture of Jesus. It's really a picture of Jesus coming as a man like Adam, made from the earth, human, common, accessible to every person. Jesus, the Bible says, came in the likeness of sinful men. He is our altar. And unhewn by the world. Daniel says, a stone cut without hands, not shaped by this world, no human invention, no carnal methods. Jesus said, I just do what the Father tells me to do. So pure, so holy. And he displayed no flesh, no sinful flesh, no promotion, no hype, just holy reverence to the Father. And he took his rightful place on the altar, the old rugged cross, so that we can be saved. So let's make our ministries all about Jesus. An altar of earth, unhewn stones, not a place to display our flesh, but to display Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're a worthy God, that we are honored and humbled to step aside. Lord, we've heard it so many times before, but we agree with it once again. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but you must increase. And Lord, the more that I worship with these guys, the more I get to know them, the more that I see the work of God on this side of the country, so far from my home, I'm excited, Lord. I'm just thrilled to see that you are true to your word, where you will record your name in every place. And you're here and you're blessing and you're doing it, Lord. So thank you. Help us. Help us, Lord, to remain simple. Help us to be encouraged in our plain old teaching, because it's really the word that has power. Help us to avoid the temptation to try to attract and draw people through our novel methods, but to lay all those things aside. And Lord, help us to never get up on the altar, never to try to rise above the ministry, but to come like it says of Jesus, who came under the law. So Lord, we humble ourselves and ask that you continue to bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen.